So we're in a series where we're talking about God, and we're talking about the majesty and the glory and the beauty of God. And Dr. Sanders started us off talking about the Creator God and how God is present and active in our lives. And then last week, Dr. Keyser reminded us that we can behold the Son who brings God to us and brings us to God. And so I think you can see the pattern. What am I going to talk about? The Spirit, right? So we've talked about God the Father in creation, God the Son, and now we're talking about God the Spirit. And I want to start, if you can humor me, by reading something that I have written. I started writing it like 20 years ago when I was a graduate student, and I've kind of tweaked it as I've gone along, just kind of my thoughts about who the Spirit is and what the Spirit has done. So if you can let me read to you for just a second about the Spirit. Scripture describes the Holy Spirit as one who gives and sustains life by his presence. In creation, regeneration, sanctification, and resurrection. And I should stop here right now and say that you should could probably play a game today where you count how many times I talk about resurrection. He empowers the people of God for the mission of the church, chiefly by the granting of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit reveals God and his intentions through the inspiration and illumination of Scripture and the words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit unites individual believers to Christ and to each other, creating one body, the church. The Holy Spirit is the sign of God's eschatological renewal, promised in the law and the prophets, and inaugurated in the life, death, and exaltation of Jesus. He is the sanctifier, indwelling all believers, providing comfort, help, mediation, and securing our transformation into the likeness of Christ. That's a lot, right? That's beautiful. We could stop right there and pray. But what I want us to focus, we don't have time to look at all of it today. Today we're going to focus on one specific aspect of the Spirit, and that's the Spirit's indwelling of believers and how in that work he unites us to the resurrected Christ. And I want you to be very careful about paying attention to my words, because I didn't just say he unites us to Christ. He unites us to the resurrected Christ. And when he does that, when he unites us to the resurrected Christ, that means that our resurrection life kind of crashes into the present. And that empowers us to live resurrection life now. And so that's what we're going to focus on today, is the Spirit's work in accomplishing that. And so I want us to look at some preliminary passages. You don't have to turn there yet. And so I'm just going to read these to you. And the first one is in John. And so we know that Jesus in John, he's having a discussion with his disciples. It's a pretty long discussion. It's the upper room discourse. And he's talking to them about a lot of things. But one major thing that he's talking to them about is the Spirit. And he calls the Spirit the Paraclete. That's the Greek term that he uses. Your Bible may translate that as helper or comforter. But if you look at John 14, 16 through 17, he says this to the disciples. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's that Paraclete term. That he may be with you forever. That's an important statement. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So the Spirit is your helper who God gives you, and he will abide with you and will be in you forever. Now I'm going to skip to 1 Corinthians. So that was John telling us the words of Jesus, and now this is Paul kind of explaining to us a little bit about the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, in that passage, the you is plural. So he's looking at the church and he says, you, plural, together, are a temple of God.
and the Spirit of God dwells in you, all of you. And then later in 1 Corinthians 6, he says a similar thing, and he says, you singular are a temple of God. Individually, you're a temple of God. And so what we learn from these passages is that us individually and us corporately are the house, or the dwelling place of the Spirit. So the Spirit lives in us. Okay, now, turn to Romans 8. So Romans chapter 8, if we were just counting words, we were counting every time the word Spirit is used, the concentration of the word Spirit in Romans chapter 8 is higher than pretty much anywhere else in the New Testament. And so if we wanted to study the Spirit, this is where we would go. Thus, this is where I've gone for us today. And so we're not gonna read the whole chapter. Unfortunately, they told me I can't keep you here for 2 hours. I wanted to. They won't let me. So we're in Romans chapter 8. We're gonna start with verses 1 and 2. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I'm going to stop right there and let that one soak in. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So now we're going to jump to verse 9. The reason I'm jumping is, number one, nobody will let me stay here for 2 hours. But also because at verse 9 there's a shift. And Paul's kind of talking about general things in verses kind of 3 through 8. And then in verse 9 he shifts to you. And so he's talking specifically to his audience, who he knows have placed their faith in Christ. And he knows that they already have the Spirit. Everybody following that? Okay, so verse 9, and we're going to read quite a bit. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So there's that concept again of the Spirit dwelling in us and us dwelling in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, and the way the language is working here is he's saying, if Christ is in you, and he is. That's kind of the assumption of the argument. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There it is again. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's this life theme that keeps running through with connection to the Spirit. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I'm going to stop. That's a lot. And it's a very, like, dense theological passage. So anytime you have, like, a passage like this that has a lot of, like, theological words, you can stop and we could all go, amen. Like, I believe that, right? I believe that the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And we could all just walk out and be like, yeah, we're free. But we have to stop and go, do we really understand what that means? And so we want to kind of do, like, what are some big takeaways from this very long passage that we've read? And the first one thing that we want to notice is, do we understand the identity of the Spirit in these passages? He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of God. But the first thing I notice in verse 2 is he is called the Spirit of life. And then if you look down in verses 11, he is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead and the Spirit who will raise us from the dead. I told you you could play a game about every time Dr. Moore talks about resurrection today. But what we learn here is that the Spirit of life describes the Spirit as the Spirit who produces resurrection life both ultimately and now. So the Spirit will ultimately raise my dead body from death to life, but the Spirit is now spiritually producing resurrection life in me now. I don't have to wait for resurrection life. Like I said earlier, he's crashing it in already. And so the next question that I ask is how? How is that being accomplished? The answer to that is that the indwelling Spirit places me in the realm of the resurrected Christ. So if Christ is ascended, if Christ is resurrected, Christ is living in the realm of the coming age where sin and death will be defeated. And if the Spirit indwells me, and Paul says he places me in Christ in that realm, then the Spirit says, okay, you are spiritually in that realm. And so that means that my life and your life is a resurrection life that has already begun. My body is still waiting to be resurrected. But because the Spirit has transformed me into a spirit being, or is transforming me into a spirit being, my identity is with that resurrected life. Again, I'm using a lot of like spiritual, like churchy words. So we got to get to the nitty gritty. What does that mean? Well, we stop and think, okay, what is my life going to look like when I'm resurrected? What is resurrected, like new creation, new earth life? What is that going to look like? Number one, connection and communion with God. Like unfettered. That's what it's going to look like. So that my life now, the Spirit is transforming me so that I'm closer and closer and closer to that. Number two, what is that going to look like? A community that's characterized by love, compassion, and care for one another. That's clear in the New Testament. If you look in Matthew 5 through 7, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, he said, I'm creating a community that's characterized by love. Galatians 5, Paul says, the Spirit is creating a community that's characterized by a law of love. 1 Corinthians 13, we're creating a community that's characterized by this ethic of love. Everything we do should be controlled by that. Excuse me. And so resurrection life is how we should be behaving and being formed now, because the Spirit is forming that in us individually and communally. Everybody following? Shake your head at me. Yes? No. So when we think about the Spirit and his indwelling of us, it is mystical, right? And the fact that we're in Christ. It is something that's a little bit beyond our comprehension, but it's not so far beyond our comprehension that we can't think about what those realities are. And it's something that we have to think about placing ourselves in a position that we can hear and follow the Spirit, but it's also something that we already have. He is there to empower us to live resurrection life now. I've told some stories
a lot of you have been kind of shocked by it when I talk about the fact that all of our children are adopted. And I asked Stella if I could tell a story, so I have permission to tell this story. When we first met Stella, she was almost 2 years old. And so the process of adopting Stella, like all of our children were adopted from Russia, is you go to Russia and all the mainly ladies involved in the process in Russia like interview you and meet you, because they don't just let you take a baby from Russia without making sure that you're on the up and up. And so we go and we meet doctors, caretakers, attorneys, judges, and they approve us to adopt Stella. The problem is Stella needed to approve us too. If you've met Stella, you know that that's absolutely true. Babies in orphanages, that's how the babies live in Russia, we're not familiar with men, because women run these places. Women are the doctors. Women are the attorneys involved. And so when Stella met us, little two-year-old baby Stella, she was okay with me. But when she met Darren, she was like, uh-uh. No. I do not know who you are. And I have never been around men, and you are strange, and you need to stay away from me. And so if you can imagine a little two-year-old Stella, and she's very unsure about who Darren is. And so Darren is very patient with her. And so, you know, we're kind of in a room. The adoption has gone through. Darren is her father. And he is very patiently, you know, he'll sit, you know, 5 feet away from her, and try to play with a toy that maybe she's interested in to see if she will come and play with a toy with him. She's having none of it. If I walk into another room, she starts crying. I know very little Russian, because, you know, at this point, Stella doesn't know any English, but she knows Russian. I learned 4 Russian words. Не бойся, я папа. Don't be afraid. This is your father. And it took her weeks and weeks and weeks of his kindness and his care and her waking up and seeing that he would take care of her and he was not going to harm her. And then it also took her coming home, and Jacob was already home and had been home for years, and seeing, oh, wait, there's another child who sees that this is his papa. The interesting point of that story is, officially, on paper, her identity was Stella Moore, child of Darren. Officially, in his heart, she was Stella Moore, beloved daughter of Darren. Nothing was going to change that. But it took months and months of her walking in that truth for her to know it. She was not any less his daughter on day one than she is on day 21. Now, we all know now he's her favorite. you know, those first few weeks, she wanted me the whole time. Now we know that he's her first text and call. But she was not any less his daughter. Like, her position was there from day one. But again, it was the walking in that that made it true for her and helped her understand the truth of her position. A few weeks ago, actually last semester, I preached in DTS Chapel. And I told like a similar story about myself, about how about 20 years ago I was taking one of these like spiritual life tests, and there was a question on it about, it asked me the question, if I believe that God loves me and cares about my daily life. And I could not answer that question, because I did not believe that. And those of you who know me are like, what? Because that's all I talk about. God loves me, cares about my daily life. I'm beloved. You're beloved. Like if you leave my classroom, the last thing I say to you is, remember, you're beloved. God loves me. God loves you. When you graduate from this college, on your graduation night, I look at you and I say, you are absolutely beloved. Don't leave this college without knowing that. And so how, like I got from 25 years ago, I couldn't even say that, to 20 years later, I can. And it's, you know, I kind of analyzed it, that it was, you know, through studying the Gospel of Mark and looking at the life of Jesus. But it's the transforming work of the Spirit. Again, 20 years ago, did God love me less than he loves me now? Does he love me more today? No, my position, because of the indwelling Spirit, was the same 20 years ago as it is today. But because of the transforming work of the Spirit, bringing resurrection life into my life today and making that more and more real as he transforms me every day is what got me to that point. So Dr. Sanders started a few weeks ago with this quote from Tozer. Let me look at it so I say it correctly. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I think that's true. And what I hope is that when you think about God, that you think about how he poured out his Spirit on us. And so that your position in the new creation, in resurrection life, is secure, number one. That you're secure in your salvation, but that also that our transformation as people, a community of people who are living resurrection life now, because of the presence of the Spirit in me, in you, in us, that's happening now and empowers us to live the Christian life now. I hope that's what you think about when you think about the Spirit. Let me pray for us. I'm going to pray some of Paul's words over us. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Sorry. That was a short prayer.
The shortest Paul
Okay, wait. So, but Dr. Moore, so we know, so yes, Stella loves Darren.
Yes.
But are you a favorite of either Jacob or Alex?
I feel like Darren's everybody's favorite. Oh. I mean, they love me, but I feel like Darren's everybody's favorite. That's fine. I don't mind that.
So you're the William Norris of your clan.
I'm the William Norris of my clan.
You know. I see Adrian nodding out there. Yeah. Okay, you guys know the drill. If you have a question for our panel, because we've now covered right all three. I was about to make a joke and say modes. I'm just kidding. I know. I'm sorry. Okay. So yes, I see people typing. Okay. While we are waiting for that to happen, then I do know though, Dr. Moore, you talk a lot about neuroplasticity, and that did not actually come up in your chapel. So do you want to speak to that really quickly while we wait for questions?
So I may have planted a question. I texted Dr. Spring. I'm going to go ahead and give it away.
Oh, I don't just think about neuroplasticity.
You did a really good job.
It was real subtle.
Smoothing that over. So I wanted to talk about neuroplasticity and the work of the Spirit, and it didn't really fit in my chapel talk. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say neuroplasticity? I wanted Dr. Burgess to be here. Okay, so there's, like, if you take psychology or you learn about neuroplasticity, it's like the way that you can actually change your brain by your thoughts or your actions. So there's a phrase that says neurons that fire together wire together. So that you can, like, by your activities or by your thoughts or your intentions, like, kind of rewire the neurons in your brain. And so when Paul says things like focus on good and noble thoughts, and instead of bad thing. That I think is, I don't think Paul knew about neuroplasticity, but I think the Spirit knew about neuroplasticity. So if you think about the Spirit as being involved in creation initially, so the Spirit is involved in creating the world and creating us and creating our brains. And then the Spirit is also involved in sanctification and involved in inspiration of Scripture and talking and inspiring Paul's words. Neuroplasticity is the way that we can focus on good things and our intentions and our thoughts, and that can actually reshape our brains. So that the next time something happens, your brain is ready to focus on pure, holy, beautiful things the next time you kind of get in a rut. And I think that can connect to spiritual things.
Okay, and there is some discussion of how many times you said resurrection.
Okay, did anybody count?
Yes, we have a couple. We have actually have three different numbers.
Okay.
So do you know what the number
no,
is?
No, I don't.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
I just know it's a lot.
Then I guess technically all of you could be correct
yeah.
if Dr. Moore doesn't know what the... So we have a 17, 24... or 25.
Yeah. And I mean, I think it could depend on, like, if you're just counting resurrection or resurrected. Like, I mean, because, you know, there's the different forms of the word. So, yeah, good job. Thanks for counting.
Yeah. Yeah. Nice job, guys.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Relating to the subjective objective experience. So, objectively, Stella is Darren's child, right? And the Tozer, do we talk about this? The Tozer C.S. Lewis debate about that quote?
I don't think we have.
Mm-hmm. So, anytime someone brings up the Tozer quote, the next thing someone brings up, so I'm going to be that guy, is C.S. Lewis's disagreement with the Tozer quote. Mm-hmm. And Lewis says, Tozer, that's not true. The most important thing about you is what God thinks about you. Mm-hmm. What God thinks when God thinks about you. Not what you think about when you think about God. And I think both can be true. Like,
yeah.
Objectively, the most important thing is what God thinks about when God thinks about you. But subjectively, in terms of like my emotional experience, whether I'm objectively God's child or not, I may not feel like it, right? So Stella is objectively Darren's child, but doesn't feel like it, right? And the text says, if you put to death the flesh, then you'll live, right? That's where like true life is. I'm curious to hear you all process the ways in which we're called to put to death those subjective emotions that are really allowed and attends to the resurrected life of the objective reality. Like, I don't feel like God's child, but how do I like put that experience to death and live in the reality that's in Christ? Does that question make sense?
Yeah. So I was going back to the text. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I think is the statement that you're referencing. So I think every time Paul talks about like that sort of statement, there's this dual reality that the Spirit is like the ultimate actor. Like he's the ultimate transformer, and that our job is to be led. Like it's these passive voice verbs, like be led, be filled, so that by his power we can live by the Spirit instead of live by the flesh. So there's this like interplay of like passively depending, passively depending on the Spirit to do that work in us, but also this active like submission to the Spirit's work in our lives. But I do think that like my example, and that's why I asked Stella if I could use it. I think my example is really important because there Stella was like this 2-year-old who, like, it's not like I could walk up to her, like, with the documents and be like, look at the birth certificate. It says he's your father. Like, that didn't mean anything to her.
Stella's a birther.
Right. I mean, there was, like, that meant nothing to her. what meant was like the constant like care and stepping up. But at the same time, as small as she was, like it still took kind of even her small little self like trusting and stepping out and going, okay, I will let him feed me. Okay, I will let him stay in the same room with me. She actually, like, she had this little hammer that was part of the toys that she played with, and, like, there was, she would carry it. I'm like, does she think it's a weapon that she's going to defend herself? And, like, I remember the day she dropped it and was like, okay, I'm not going to carry the weapon around anymore. So, yeah, I mean, there's an element of, like, trust, I think, too. I don't know if I answered your question. I don't know if anybody else has thoughts.
Yeah, that's the way I think of it. The other thing I would add, which is kind of implicit there, is a lot of these, this is only going to make sense to me and you, a lot of these verbs, though, like the aspect is progressive as well. And so it's not, I think a lot of times we think of, it's not even just this, but it's also like commands oftentimes, like forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We'll think, well, I did forgive them, I forgave them on that. But it's like a progressive command, like today, are you forgiving? And I think there is this is one of the reasons, I think it's one of the differentials between your point on neuroplasticity, which I think is really important, because I think a lot of times we don't think about the actual physical mechanics mm-hmm. of sanctification on some level. Like God, if God cares about resurrecting our body, then he's interested in the mechanics of our body on some level. We spiritualize things, but we don't like always take in the practical considerations of what is actually happening in our brain or mm-hmm. what is like our physical condition, even like our physical hunger or mm-hmm. sleeplessness or something, how does that affect our, you know, spiritual condition? But I think a lot of this is progressive over time, and people have good days and bad days. It was kind of the chapel years ago now, where you ended up. I was doing the chapel, and you ended up on stage holding a bag of manure. But kind of the point was, like, you can drop the manure, but if you go back and pick it back up, you got to drop it again. Mm-hmm. And I think that's part of it, too, with this is, like, Stella probably in that transition period, like now she primarily probably has good days on that front, mm-hmm. but there was probably this period where some days she felt like that and some days she didn't, and the mm-hmm. reality is still the same, but the question is, okay, today. And I think the difference between what you were saying with the neuroplasticity and just like some kind of version of the power of positive thinking is the realization that God is an active agent in this situation. Yeah. And so we do have good days and bad days. And I think that's where all of us on some level freak out sometimes on a bad day.
Yeah.
But God is constant. And that's one of the differences. Like the way this series has gone, we haven't really gone as much into attributes of God. Mm-hmm. But God's immutability also extends to his side of the equation, including God the Holy Spirit, in his consistency where we are variable. But our variance, I think, over time, as we try to cooperate with the Spirit, is less the roller coaster of up and down, good days and bad days, and more of the, you know, peaks and valleys, but they become a little more consistent over time, which I think is kind of, I thought another of your stories that was really important was the shift that you've had over decades. Mm-hmm. And if you have only lived for a couple of decades, like you just haven't had the time to have that work out on your life.
Yeah.
But I think over time, if you're actively, progressively cooperating with the work of the Spirit, whatever that looks like, I think it does start to hone in on more of a medium.
Yeah, I think that's a really good point, is that you, like the story that I told about my progression, like it wasn't like I just, it was this line where it was like, every day I'm getting better, you know? Or it also wasn't like, one day I don't believe God loves me and cares about my daily life, and on Wednesday I do. Mm-hmm. And the problem is solved.
It's a Wednesday miracle.
Yeah, it was a Wednesday miracle. It was like I say, it was decades that included, you know, Bible study and living in community and trying to be obedient when I didn't feel like it, and trying to believe it and saying I believed it because the scripture said it was true, even though I didn't feel it. So yeah, I think that's part of it.
Can I summarize and say something like,
yeah,
we also get to be patient with the Lord's work in our own emotional experience of his presence. Like,
yes, yeah,
we don't get to feel a certain way and then like just embrace all of those feelings. Like, these feelings are absolutely right. Mm-hmm. And we don't also get to despair because the Lord doesn't leave us in those feelings.
Right. Yeah.
That's and I think that also prepares us to be patient with others on some level. It's kind of almost the same. It's not the exact same thing, but it's the same idea on some level of taking the log out of your own eye before the speck in someone else. Like, if you want to develop humility and patience and all the things that unify people together, mm-hmm. like learning how that works in your own life mm-hmm. as well. You know, whether you're, you know, on the C.S. Lewis or the Tozer side of that debate, like somewhere, probably not in the top three, but somewhere in the top 5 or 10 questions about like important things is how you feel about yourself.
Yeah.
You know, when you think of yourself, what comes to mind is
mm-hmm.
also a really important question.
For sure. You know? Yeah.
And what sources you are drawing from to come to that conclusion?
Exactly.
Yes. Yeah.
Wait, can you say more about that? What do you mean? What sources?
How I feel about myself is going to be derived from somewhere. Like, I'm going to come to my conclusion drawing from my experience or what you guys think about me or what you guys think about me or what the Bible says about who I am or what my parents said about me, right? Like, mm-hmm. what sources am I drawing from?
Or my own ambitions and how I feel like I'm being successful or not successful in my life, the direction mm-hmm. I'm going any moment in time.
Yeah.
Okay, so you had mentioned really quickly, right, what the physicality of it. And so we do have a question about, can you just quickly distinguish between resurrection of the spirit and resurrection of the body?
So so our spirits and our bodies are not completely separate in any way that I would want to distinguish.
I think that's partly the tragedy of death is something violent happens.
Right, something, yeah. And so I think what the New Testament is trying to communicate to us is that right now, kind of during this kind of in-between time, our bodies are wasting away before our physical resurrection. But our spirits, our inner being, is already experiencing the resurrection life that is to come. Once we are in new creation, things will be, I think, probably more whole, where we will have both resurrection bodies and our inner life will be aligned. Does that make sense? Does that feel...
I also think this is an more individualistic way of talking about our participation in the larger reality that there's a sense in which we live between two worlds right
yes.
now. We're living in an old world or old creation
yeah.
that will at some point be removed when Christ comes back.
Yeah.
But the new creation is already breaking
started.
In. I mean,
yeah.
when we talk about 1 Corinthians 5, I think sometimes we individualize that more than like the text is actually doing.
Yeah.
It's like, if anyone is in Christ, and then we translate because of English, he is a new creation. But what he's really doing there is, if anyone is in Christ, new creation, like there is larger
yeah.
a new creation.
Yeah.
And so if there is a new creation that even now has started in the resurrection of Christ and the activity of the Spirit breaking into our reality.
Yes.
Sometimes we see that more closely and sometimes we see it more dimly yeah. because of our own, you know, ups and downs.
Yeah.
But there is a sense in which we are already participating in that. One thing that we've been talking about, because we were in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 a week or two ago in the intensive class, the intensive mm-hmm. Ephesians classes, the present tense verbs in that section that really change the dynamic between you were dead and you are created in Christ.
Yeah.
But the three verbs is you are made alive together with Christ. You
mm-hmm.
are raised together with Christ. You are seated together with Christ. And it's a present tense verb.
Yeah.
Which means there is a sense in which I am seated with you guys on
already.
The stage right now.
Yeah.
But it is just as true of me that I am seated
with
Christ in the heavenlies.
Yes.
Meaning Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And there is a sense in which through the new creation, and it's hard to, you know, understand exactly what that means because
mm-hmm.
of our own like physicality. But there is a sense in which I am also seated there
yes.
as well.
because of the indwelling Spirit who has united us with Christ.
Right.
Okay, so speaking of kind of what challenges, ebbs and flows, what about right being able to stay in this mindset when the Spirit challenges us or convicts us in ways that we are unsure?
So yeah, I mean, I think we should welcome that because I mean, I think that's the Spirit moving us away from what we were just talking about, away from existing in the realm that is dying and moving us to be more characterized by the resurrection life that we belong to. And so I think that can be hard, but I think that's like the pruning and the getting rid of things that are holding us back.
And none of that is comfortable, too.
That's not
I think
comfortable.
Sometimes something
yeah.
happens that, especially in our culture, given like kind of the way our culture is set up for entertainment or being comfortable or whatever.
Yeah.
A lot of that is, by its nature, uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Like we are being called to follow Christ, but we never think, where does Christ go?
Yeah.
Christ goes to the cross. And so
yeah.
if we're following Christ, we're going to the cross. The cross is an instrument of death, and we go to the cross to be raised from the dead. But that whole process is uncomfortable. And so if you're feeling this tension or you're feeling, you know, some kind of frustration or whatever, I don't think that's a bad thing or something's gone wrong. I think it's an opportunity for us to realize, yes, I'm still not where totally I will be. And maybe I need to slow down and give the Spirit some room for me to sit in that uncomfortability while still believing that he hasn't given up on me.
And the last verse that we read is, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with
right.
him.
Right, and that verse is a transition into
a transition
the next part, which we cut off for
about,
time,
yeah.
where it talks about the Spirit
groaning
on our behalf,
yeah.
not only because we will be resurrected, but
because
also, honestly,
creation.
I thought you were going there when you
I
started talking
to.
About resurrection.
Yeah.
But like, all of creation is also groaning,
waiting.
Because it's not just us,
yeah.
it's all of creation is yeah. longing for death and resurrection. It's not just our physical bodies that are going to be resurrected. The universe and the earth itself will
cosmos.
Yeah, have its yeah. own version of this as well.
Yeah.
We're just called at the moment in the middle and between those two things in the death throes. Of course, like there are times that feels difficult for
yeah.
all of us. And honestly, I think we would all say we feel that as well.
Mm-hmm.
So what we're saying is not, I think we've all lived with that for a while, but it's not like if you guys feel like, oh no, what's going on? We've all felt that.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the way we look at it, like our lens for looking that is a function of what Christ has said would happen either way, and how do we more participate
yeah.
in that?
We should have kept counting resurrection.
I'm going to run up my own count here.
Yeah. Oh, Lauren 30? Did. She said 30.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 34, 30-ish. Yeah.
Yeah, that feels right. We're probably at like three dozen.
It's always a good day.
Okay, so Dr. Moore, what if then I tell you that I no longer have faith?
Okay.
Okay. So does that change anything?
Is there
about,
more to the question?
Well, so the question is, it actually, I made it personal, but it was
okay.
For friends who have kind of gone through the deconstruction of their faith. How do you
asking
make sense
for a friend.
Of their
faith?
Asking for a friend.
Yes, asking for a friend. So that's why I just made it personal. Like if I just tell you, okay,
right.
I don't believe anything. I mean, what does that change anything about what you just read? If I say, I don't believe that, I'm done with that.
I think I would wait and see.
I would wait and see. You would wait and see for me?
I would just wait and see what the Spirit has to do with you. Like, I don't know that the Spirit's done with you at that point.
And ultimately, we're saved.
Yeah.
We're saved by grace.
Yeah.
The right. prepositions are important there.
Yeah.
We're saved by grace through faith.
Through faith.
And so if you have been saved, then grace is the operative condition there.
Right.
You know, it is through faith, but at the same time, the grace is still there on some level. And honestly, we never know. You know, like we're not the judge one way or another.
Yeah.
But just because somebody is struggling with their faith, I think that's
very common. Yeah.
It's
I think
hard
a lot
for
of people
us to
do.
Know, but we do trust God that, you know, the one who began a good work, you know,
yeah.
God is doing something. God completes what he does.
Yeah. I mean, I think that question comes up a lot, and it came up in survey the other day, as a lot of you know. Like, I do tend to, like, if people say that, then, you know, after I throw marshmallows at you, then I say, okay, let's keep talking about this, and I'll keep looking and see how the Spirit works in your life. I think the Spirit is powerful, and I think the Spirit keeps working.
It looks like Dr. Keyser.
Yeah. Well, I was going to say, Jude says to have mercy on those who doubt. Yeah. Like, so Jude's not surprised by doubt. Yeah. And if we think about death and resurrection as the inbreaking of new life in Christ, mm-hmm. right? So we have this given a new heart of flesh that will one day be a resurrected whole body. Mm-hmm. We talk about this like progressive. We talk about sanctification as progressive. The yeah. work of the Spirit like starts transformation as initial heart of stone into heart of flesh. Mm-hmm. So faith can't be this dichotomous, either you do or you don't.
Either you don't, yeah.
It's this sort of black like progressive yeah. spectrum that like I have faith to receive the Spirit's initial work of regeneration, of making me alive. Mm-hmm. And he will continue to make me alive again and again and again and again in mm-hmm. all these other aspects of my life. And mm-hmm. so it's like more of a spectrum.
And also, even like the setup for the Great Commission, you know, it talks about yeah. how they meet him on the hill and they're, you know, mm-hmm. they're kind of celebratory, but it still even says there, but some doubted.
Yeah.
The 11 disciples yeah. who are following him around.
We're still like.
Are on the hill to meet him physically yeah. and some are still doubting. That's yeah. that's just part of the being a disciple.
Yeah.
Final thoughts as we begin to wrap up. Anything else you would like to say about the Holy Spirit or about how you kind of see right the three of your talks right kind of working together? What's the big takeaway for our students now that we're coming to the end of the series?
I think I kind of see like a line going through. Like if Dr. Sanders talks about God being present and active in your life, and Dr. Keyser talked about the Son being, you know, bring God to us and us to God. And then the Spirit is, what does everybody use the word? Like applies salvation or applies the work of God to us. It's interesting that the Spirit is God's presence and activity in our lives. And then the Spirit also, is often described as bringing God, Spirit is God's presence with us, and the Spirit does then bring us to God. And so I think there's a lot of like continuity between what we've all been saying.
And do you want to say you are right? You are
resurrection.
Oh, sorry. Yes. Sorry. No, but what
she's
is
going
it?
For beloved or something.
Yes.
Here.
Yeah. Sorry. That, oh, yeah. That's what I was going
and
for.
And also,
yes.
yeah, we are.
And also resurrection.
Yeah, we are beloved because we've been granted resurrection life through the indwelling of the Spirit.
And I think my takeaway as right the only person up here on the panel who does not have right a biblical studies or a theological. This has been.
But
really,
you still have the Holy Spirit, so.
Yes. Oh, that was good. That was good, Dr. Sanders. Right, but I do hope that that is what you take away, right, mm-hmm. of who you are and whose you are, mm-hmm. and the power that we have access to and the love that yeah. we have access to. I think that
yeah.
that's a definite takeaway for me from this. Yeah. So.